The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
We bow our heads to pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask this day that as we turn to this word now and think upon it, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide, that he might lead us to the truth and so work in our lives that our lives are changed and we become more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Love is the most basic of all human needs. What food is to the body, love is to the mind and heart. There is no human being who does not feel the need to love and to be loved. Indeed, this need is the most compelling of all human needs. The hurt of being rejected and having your love unreturned is possibly the most painful of all human sorrows. It is undeniable that to deprive a person of love and acceptance is to warp the whole personality. For we were made to live in relationship, and we were made to flourish in an atmosphere of love. And I'm learning never to underestimate the depth of human hurt and suffering that some people may be going through in this particular regard, despite the competent face they often present to the rest of us. In John chapter 4, we meet such a person. Interestingly, the sharpest possible contrast is seen between the two main characters in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. In chapter 3, for those of you who were here last week, you may remember, we came across the man Nicodemus, a devout Jewish ruler, a Pharisee, Israel's great teacher, orthodox and upright and highly respected in his generation. In John chapter 4, we meet a Samaritan woman, despised, a moral outcast, and unorthodox in her belief. But the interesting thing is that both she and Nicodemus stand in the deepest spiritual need. They each have exactly the same need. This section of John's Gospel, from John chapter 2 verse 1 through to John chapter 4 verse 54, is surrounded by incidents that took place in Cana of Galilee. And we see in those three chapters the radical new thing that Jesus has come to do, fulfilling Old Testament expectations and surpassing what people had come to expect. He turns water into wine as a sign of this. He declares that the temple buildings will become redundant, for he is the dwelling place of God. He offers new birth, and this morning he offers lasting satisfaction in life to a person who has the deepest need. If you've got your Bibles there, you might like to flick them open to John chapter 4, and you'll find an outline of where we're going on the inside of the bulletin sheet today. Let me start by talking about human need. At first glance, there does not seem to be any apparent need that this woman has except of going to get the household water. She's thirsty. The household needs water. She's going there. But Jesus sees her as she really is. As he sees all of us, let me say this morning, as we really are. No matter what our need is, apparent to others or unexpressed, John has already reminded us at the end of chapter 2 that, and I quote, Jesus knew all men. Jesus did not need man's testimony about man, for Jesus knew what was in a man. He knew exactly what this woman's deepest needs were. Now, of course, she had a tremendously deep need for some kind of acceptance. The woman is surprised at Jesus addressing her and the request that he makes of her for a drink. It went against all the socially accepted behaviour of his day. A woman to address a man to address a woman when they were both strangers. The animosity, the deep animosity that existed between Jew and Samaritan, because the Jews regarded the Samaritans as political rebels, racial half-breeds, and practicing a debased religion. And then to share a drinking vessel together. It was absolutely unheard of. There seemed an impenetrable barrier between them. But Jesus seems to disregard such social issues. But as this conversation unfolds, we discover that she is a moral outcast and rejected and despised by others of her own race and in her own town. She's ostracized from the other women. She draws her water at 12 at noon, the hottest part of the day, when nobody else will be at the well. The women would normally come in the early morning or towards sunset, when the work was less taxing and where there would be social interaction which they would enjoy as women in the village. We later discover, of course, in the conversation that this woman who comes to the well on that occasion has had 5 marriages and currently is living in a de facto relationship with a man. And the very fact that she'd gone from one relationship to another indicated her deep need for real love and for lasting relationship, which she had certainly not found to this point. But let me say, despite that very fundamental need that she doesn't acknowledge, there is an even deeper need. It's a need for her relationship with God. See, like many people, this woman knows there is a deep need, but what that need is and how it is to be met completely elude her. So Jesus immediately takes the conversation to a deeper level when he says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that has asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Notice, there is a gift of God that God is offering. It's tied up with the identity of Jesus' own person. But the woman knows neither. She doesn't know what the gift of God is, and she doesn't know the identity of the man who's making the offer to her. But once she knows, Jesus says, she'll really want it. And so, not surprisingly, Jesus explains what he is offering. He's offering that which will be of lasting satisfaction. Unlike all the woman's relationships so far, Jesus offers something of eternal value that will last this woman forever. He knows, by the way, that her need is relational. Notice that. He knows that. Not about drinking water. It's a relational need that she has. And so he says in verse 14, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Notice it, living water, never thirst, eternal life. What Jesus is describing is the new life that he himself will give a person, a new relationship with God that Jesus himself will make possible, and is the result of the Holy Spirit's presence in every person who becomes a believer in Jesus. Now, the illustration of living water was not one that Jesus made up. It was found in the Old Testament, in the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, in the prophet Ezekiel. This living water was spoken about. But Jesus was to go on to speak about it in a few chapters' time in John's Gospel, when he made this great statement in John chapter 7 and verse 37, and he said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. This new life, this new relationship with God, will permanently satisfy. As a person keeps coming to Jesus and enjoying that relationship with him, they will find ongoing satisfaction. A relationship in which they will be eternally secure, a relationship in which they will always be loved, always cared for, never neglected and never forgotten, never discarded, always provided for. It will never be found lacking and will fulfill the deepest need a person has. But the woman thinks that Jesus is talking about physical water. Living water to her was flowing water, water running over bare rock. So in order that she might realize the true nature of the gift that she is being offered, Jesus must get her to see the person who is making the offer, because the two go hand in hand. You can't have new life with God without the one who came to give that new life. Jesus has spoken about the gift of God and the one who is speaking to her. The two things are in fact the same. They come together in the Lord Jesus. So Jesus tells the woman that he is aware of her lifestyle, what she is really like, and what her deep relational need actually is. See, the whole issue of her broken marriages and her immoral life is not raised in order to humiliate or condemn the woman. Indeed, Jesus passes over it without a comment. Rather, it is to enable her to realize her deep relational need and to bring that to the surface, and that she is dealing with one who knows her thoroughly. A prophet? More than a prophet. This is the one who is coming, the one who will explain all things to her. This is the one who is in fact the Christ of God. So Jesus declares to her in verse 26 at the end of this section, "I who speak to you am he. I am the Christ who will show you all mysteries. I am the one who knows you so well." Can you imagine the wondered astonishment as that truth is declared to this woman? All of a sudden, it seemed to make sense. His knowing what she is really like, his disturbing presence, knowing her real needs, offering her new life. It all starts to fall into place for this woman. Let me finish this morning by saying there are three groups of people in this incident who have their needs met. The first, of course, is the woman herself, in verses 28 through 29. She knew that when the Messiah came, he would reveal all things, and that is what Jesus has in fact done for her. He's shown her what she is like and what her deep needs are, without being told by any other human source. He told her what she was like. He told her that in him a new life was possible. He revealed this truth to her. Her real need was exposed and could be met in Jesus. And this discovery and this change begins to take place in this woman's life and is beautifully symbolized in verse 28, I believe, when we read, "Then leaving her water jar, she went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did.'" Could this be the Christ? The water jar. John's a great one at putting in little details like this, but it's a significant detail, I believe. The water jar symbolizes that woman everything about her earthly life. She'd come out to the well with the water jar to draw that water. It was about physical thirst being met, That was what she seemed to be interested in the conversation with Jesus, until Jesus showed her what her real need was, and that he himself was the Christ who came to meet that need. And then the water jar is left behind at her excitement at meeting Jesus. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? I so often meet people in life who are obsessed with their water jars, if I can put it that way. The stuff they think their physical life is all about. They can't see the deep spiritual need they stand in. A need that can only be met in the one who is the living God and offers them eternal life. Don't be a person like that. You'll go through life unsatisfied. Remember Augustine's famous words, "O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee." It's only to be found in the Lord Jesus, the deep satisfaction to the whole meaning and purpose of life. The great reformer John Calvin adds an interesting comment when he talks about this verse, and he says, "It is the nature of faith that we want to bring others to share eternal life with us, once we have become partakers of it. The knowledge of God cannot be buried in our own hearts and not be made known." If a person has been gripped with that deep satisfaction in life that only Jesus can make possible, you cannot keep that truth to yourself. Of its very nature, it must be shared with others. The woman found satisfaction. Her needs, her deepest needs met. Then there were the Samaritans themselves, the townspeople, who in verses 39 through 42 express their the fact that their needs have been met. They come out with the woman, and many, we are told in verse 39, believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. And having begged Jesus to stay with them for 2 more days, they could say that it was not only because of the woman's testimony, but because they themselves had met Jesus, and they could make the great confession, which is the climactic point of this gospel account in verse 42, when they say, "We know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." That is the great statement to which John is leading us. This Jesus is not only for the Jews, as in back in chapters 2 and 3, but for the world, breaking down the barriers of hatred and prejudice and race. The simple encounter with one woman in need had an effect way beyond what any human reasoning could ever imagine. When the gospel writer says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, it wasn't simply because it was the shortest way to get to where he was going. There was an appointment he had to keep with this woman by the well. And having met her, the effect reaches out to the town in which she lives, so that scores of people are brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But the third person who has their need met is the Lord Jesus himself, if I can put it this way. And this may come as a surprise to some of you. But it's a very interesting thing to read that when the woman goes, the disciples have now come back with the food they've got from the town, and Jesus says, "I've already got food to eat." They think someone's brought him something along to nibble on, perhaps a McDonald's hamburger or something, and they've got a bit of food. But Jesus makes the great statement in verse 34. It's a strange thing, really, when you stop and think about it. But Jesus says, "My need has been met." What need, do you ask? One great all-consuming passion that drove Jesus on in life and lay at the heart of his whole life, the desire to do his Father's will. Verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Doing his heavenly Father's will was food and drink to Jesus. It satisfied, it sustained, it energized, it empowered him. Nothing was more basic to him, nothing else took priority for him in life. It is that desire for his Father's will that sent him from heaven to earth, and on earth caused him to seek and to save the lost, even a despised Samaritan woman. And it was that desire to do his Father's will, to fulfill that will, that made him move relentlessly and unswervingly towards the cross. And it is where his Father's will actually led him. It was his all-consuming passion and his great delight in life. I pause this morning and I say to all of us who are here this day, if you have not found your deepest needs met in life, if you are seeking to fulfill those needs and have them met in anyone other than the Lord Jesus, you are doomed to failure. You are doomed to lack of satisfaction. Only Jesus can provide the living water that satisfies and springs up within a man or a woman to eternal life and overflows to others. You must come to him today. You must leave the water jar that has consumed your attention, and you must come to him. And for those of us who already know the truth of this great satisfaction that is found in Jesus, we see here that at the heart of the character of God is the mission to this world, that the lost will be sought out and found and saved. If the truth is known, it cannot be kept to ourselves. We must take it to others who are either blinded to their need or who do not know where that need can be met. It's the kind of passage in the Gospel that says that fundamental to the person of God is mission, the desire to take the Gospel into all the world, to our neighbours, to our families. And we are challenged by those great words, "Here indeed is the Saviour of the world." And we rightly ask ourselves this morning, are we people who are taking that truth seriously in the way we are living and conducting ourselves in a parish such as Turramurra? The compulsion is laid upon us because it's fundamental to the Gospel. And I ask every person who is here this day and names the name of Christ to say again in your own life, "Father, your will is to see the lost saved. Your Son came for that reason, and nothing would divert him from that course. And I want to be a person who takes that saving truth to those in need around me." Let's pray. Loving Father, we bow before you this day and we confess our deep need of you. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus you have provided us with that which is essential to our very being. May our ongoing experience be that day by day we continually are those who are in relationship with the Lord Jesus and living for him, coming to him to have our need met day by day, knowing the satisfaction that he brings and the eternal life that is given to us as your free gift. Heavenly Father, this very day as we celebrate the saving death of our Lord Jesus by breaking bread and eating, and pouring wine and drinking, may the knowledge of your love for us shown in Jesus be such that we again this day come in loving obedience and we again say to you, "Father, your will be done in my living." And we ask it in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.